This is day six at the 53rd New Zealand Christadelphian Bible School. Our first period speaker is Brother John Owen on James Saving Souls. The subtitle for today is Draw Nigh to God. This is the fifth talk in his series. The introductory reading is James chapter 4. Thanks, Brother John.
Good morning, everybody. So yesterday, you remember that we tried to follow quite a long train of references to try to demonstrate the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ took on the wisdom that comes from above. You know, referred there at the end of chapter 3 in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took that wisdom from above, was able to have control over his tongue and indeed his whole body. He was the perfect man, able to tame the problem of sin. And so the exhortation for all who read this letter is to take that wisdom on. So we can almost perhaps hear the exasperation through the pen of the apostle as he now writes in chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So having shown the need to be bringing forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives so that we might live peaceably, he's now saying, if you recognize that the wisdom from above is about peace, how is it that you're fighting with one another? You're lusting after things that you don't need. You're killing one another, he says. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? You're killing one another. What does he mean by that? How can they be killing one another? Well, come, leave a mark and come back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, the Sermon on the Mount here, the Lord Jesus Christ is sort of his opening speeches, you know, setting about what his teaching is going to be all about in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Here in verse 21, he says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, I think what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, look, by getting angry with your brother, you're actually in the same situation as if you've killed him. James is getting across to them the enormity of what they're doing, in other words, okay? That you, by falling out with one another, by getting mad with one another to the point where people are no doubt leaving the ecclesia, you're killing them, you know? Once they leave because you've kind of got so cross about something, you're killing your brothers and sisters. That's how serious it is. He goes on in chapter four of James, to then say, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I don't think that it's that they're literally committing adultery with another wife any more than they were literally murdering one another. But almost this is how God views it. They're not being faithful to God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, come on, where do we know about enmity? Where do we hear about that, first of all? Yeah, you should know this morning, right? So, Genesis chapter 3, yeah, the enmity that's there. This behaviour is deep that James is sort of speaking about is sin in the end. We have to realise that in our lives, conflict within the ecclesia is a real danger. You know, we can be driving people out to the point of we're killing them. Okay? It's such an important thing to recognize. Now, we notice in verse 2 and 3, he talks firstly about how they're not asking God. So he says, look, you know, you're not speaking to God about these things. It's clearly not praying about it. But then, even when you do, verse 3, well, first of all, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. So then asking amiss, okay? So in what way then can we take an understanding from this? When we ask things from God, how can we ask in a way that's not wrong? You know, this is, I guess, what we want to know from this, isn't it? You know, what were they doing to ask and to ask amiss? So what lesson can we take to make sure that when we do ask of God, we ask in a way which is right? Well, I think, again, the answer lies in the Sermon on the Mount. Come to Matthew 7 this time. And perhaps your mind's there. Matthew 7. And verse 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So you might think, well, fair enough, we can see that there's a connection to the asking here, but still, no, how am I going to make sure that I ask in a way that I'm not asking amiss, in a wrong way? Well, remember the context of this, okay? Go back to chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his, God's, righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So in our lives, we need to make sure that that's always the basis. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto us. All the things that we need, we will have. So if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then we won't be asking for things that we don't need. James then says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, let's just see this in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 7 again. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So he's saying, look, if your children ask something from you, you'll provide. Or they won't provide something if it's no good for them. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And remember how James in chapter 1 speaks about the fact that the Father of mercies, from whom all good gifts come. You know, this is the Lord God Almighty. He knows what to give us. He knows how to help us to the kingdom. God as our Father will provide those things that we need. So when we ask then, we have to ask correctly. We have to have the mindset of seeking first the kingdom of God. But again, I think that even when we're giving the prayer, there are things that we can be thinking about saying which help us to align our lives with what is seeking first the kingdom of God. So come to Matthew 26. We're going to go to the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. The Lord Jesus went a little further and went on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ asking God to take away the terrible pain that he's about to go through. And yet his request is qualified with, not my will, but your will be done. And that is how we can ask for things without asking amiss. So come back now to James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, if we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly accept God's will in our lives, we will eventually be exalted, lifted up. All things will be added to us. Now, you might have a situation in your life at the moment where you could be worried about what to do, and you're unsure, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm praying about it, and I'm trying to pray, and I'm saying to God, please, let your will be done in my life. If you are doing that with integrity, with sincerity, do not worry. The decision that you end up taking, even if it ends up being a wrong decision, the Lord God will work with you to bring you to the kingdom. Do not let these things get you down. Your job is to try to ask for the wisdom which is in the word. Try to think through a decision which is in accordance with the will of God. We're talking about prayer. Prayer is not about us trying to align God's will with ours. Okay? Prayer is about us trying to align our own will with God's, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so as you're trying to think these things through, it's not always easy to think, oh, this is definitely the answer to go down. But in the end, you make a prayerful decision and you go for it. But don't worry, even if it is something that something goes wrong, the Lord God, with him all things are possible. He will help you to get to the kingdom. Now, verse 7 and 8 of James chapter 4 talks about the need for us to resist the devil and draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. So verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if we're trying our best to resist the thinking of the flesh, okay, the devil, okay, and instead we're trying to draw nigh to God, we will find that the Lord God will draw nigh to us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is of course always our ultimate example. You remember how when he was going through temptations, they're recorded for us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we're told that the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he could never offer himself all things, okay? The only way he could obtain all things was to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things would be added to him. What was true of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, true for us. If we first seek the kingdom of God, then things will be okay. Now, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh to God, well, we've just seen it. He does it by reflecting on God's word. That's what he's doing there, isn't he? Okay, he's immediately bringing scripture into his mind. And then what we find is that the devil flees from him. God draws nigh to him through his angels. Because he did this, because he humbled himself and put his Father's will first, we find that the Lord God highly exalted him, okay? Given him a name which is above every name. What is true for the Lord Jesus Christ is true for us. Now, what's so stunning here is that despite the fact that we don't give God all our love, we're told in James 4 and verse 6, he gives more grace. If we humble ourselves and ask for it, there's no amount of God's grace. It's phenomenal, God's grace. We're going to go off on a tangent here because I want to show you this, okay? I love this. We all know how big the problem of sin is, okay? So there's nobody in this room who can't even look at their hands, their hair, their whatever, okay, and recognize I am a part of this problem of sin. This is a grim, grim problem. It's enormous, this problem, okay? Out in the nature, we see some beautiful things, but again, we see the corruption, okay? We recognize the fact that sin is enormous, okay? Do we all understand that sin is enormous? Do we?
Yes.
Good. Right, look at this in Romans 5. How on earth I'm going to get back to James, I don't know, but anyway. This blew me away when I saw this. In Romans 5, we have a contrast between Adam's sin and the power of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So Adam's sin is enormous. It's off the graph enormous. It's massive, okay, in its consequences. All of us are part of this problem. We recognize how massive it is. But now look at this. Verse 15, halfway through. If through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17. If one man's offence, death has reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Now, actually, we could see it a few times through this chapter, okay? Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, that is phenomenal. What that's telling us is that if you can get your head around, which none of us can, the extent of that sin, the fact that that sin reigns over us all, get your head around this, grace is much more. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? Okay? All of us see how problematic sin is. And what we're being told is God's grace is much more. His grace is sufficient for you. More than sufficient. It's phenomenal. So if we're willing to ask, okay, when it says in James 4 and verse 6, he giveth more grace. The Lord God is willing to give grace if we are trying to seek first his kingdom. What an amazing blessing that is. So back in James 4, we've realized already, just from the short bit of study that we've done so far, that a couple of occasions we've gone back to the Sermon on the Mount. We went to Matthew 5, didn't we? We went to Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. We went to Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Okay, so we've been a few times to the Sermon on the Mount already. But what I've certainly noticed is that there are a huge number of connections to James and to the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm going to give you guys now is 5 minutes, okay? You can chat, okay? But you've got to be on task, okay? And I want you to just go back to the Sermon on the Mount. You've got a lot of James in your mind now. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. See if you can find some connections between James and the Sermon on the Mount. Go. Okay, so anyone find one? Okay, at the back, somebody else? Okay, yeah. Are we good to go with that? Yeah. Okay, so it's shining forth, yeah, okay, lovely sort of, a thematic allusion there, yeah. Swear not, yeah, that comes in James 5, doesn't it? Yeah, so here's my little list of them, okay? So, page one. Right, so, now, there's at least sort of 40 strong verbal connections, okay, between the letter that James is inspired to write and the Sermon on the Mount, okay? They're most certainly coming through. Now, I'd like us to go to Matthew 5 in particular just for now. So Matthew 5 is the beginning of this teaching. So you can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, almost like the manifesto it sometimes gets called, doesn't it, of what he is going to be all about, what his teaching's all about. And it must have been an amazing thing to have been there that day and heard him turning the wisdom of this world on its head, you know, showing it to be foolishness. He was revolutionizing people's thinking. The very first sentence here in chapter 5 and verse 1 says, he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, those who were listening, no doubt versed in the Jewish scriptures, would have immediately had their mind taken to Isaiah, to Isaiah 66. "To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And so the Lord Jesus, now full of the wisdom from above, is going to give them a discourse on where true happiness lies. Now, the reason I've come here in particular is because I think it's thrilling to note that James picks up on each of these Beatitudes, inspired, of course, making their way now into this letter that he's writing to those brothers and sisters scattered, struggling in their lives. And it strikes me that all the time through this letter, we're being told, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him, listen to him. And so here I'll just show you these connections so you can have them. "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world," James says, "and heirs of the kingdom?" There you see immediately, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We see James says, "Be afflicted, mourn and weep." And we see in Matthew, that's the next one, isn't it? Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." So we're going in order, which is good. "The meek, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness." The righteousness comes in the next one. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Mercy rejoiceth over judgment. If any man among you deceiveth his own heart, his religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Peacemakers, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The persecuted," well, it struck me that he says, "Do not rich men oppress you." The afflictions of Job, we're going to come on to that tomorrow. And then rejoice, it's the same word as greeting there in chapter 1 and verse 1. So why does James do this? This is, in the end, really what we want to be thinking, isn't it? You know, we see these connections back. You know, we, all of us can just, within 2 minutes, find some connections between the Sermon on the Mount and James. You know, give it 10 more minutes and you'll be able to find all the Beatitudes in James. So why does he do this? Why is this letter linked so closely to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, this man rejected his brother. And he's now come to realize the need to rely on him. And the Spirit is moving him to keep picking up from the Lord Jesus' teaching. Why? Why? Because surely he is the only one that can help us to draw nigh to God. When James is exhorting, draw nigh to God, the only means by which we're able to draw nigh to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. By following the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching, we learn what we need to do to come into a relationship with God. By following the Lord Jesus Christ's example, we please God and come closer to him. And we know that by staying, by abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will eventually share the Lord God's divine nature. Draw nigh to God. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, we know that in the Old Testament we see the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And in the New Testament, we don't see that name, okay? It's not there, okay? And we think, well, why? You know, what's the lesson there? But what we do see is the Lord Jesus Christ's name, Yahshua, God saves, Yah saves. So how do we come to the covenant name of God? We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can draw us nigh to God. And so James, as an inspired writer, is exhorting and helping brothers and sisters who've been through real hard times. And he's saying to them, get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. And James is no doubt picking up on that when he says in chapter 4 now of James again. You're there, perhaps there, I'm not. James 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay? No man can serve two masters. And the word double-minded, there's two words, okay, in the Greek. One is double, easy. The other one is lives. Okay? It's not just to do with minds. It's to do with your life. Okay? Don't have two lives. Okay? And that's a very easy thing for us all to have, isn't it? Okay? That we have our life that is outside of the meeting and our life that's to do with the meeting. He's saying, don't be like that. Okay? Have a singleness to you. Be consistent like God. Don't be double-minded. No man can serve two masters. We have to be single-minded. We have to realize that following the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming his brother or sister, becoming a Christadelphian, changes our life. His teaching turned the world upside down. It was revolutionary. Wouldn't the world be a better place if we took notice of these things? Love your enemies. Walk 2 miles, not one. Go a bit further. Turn the other cheek. I love the fact that this is our calling. Each day, my challenge is to attempt to do these things. I don't find it easy. But as we said before, I'm not being asked to set off bombs. I'm not looking to join protests. I'm just working on being like this. We realize, though, that through our fellowship with him, we're able to draw nigh to God. What a good thing to be aiming to try to be like him. Now, of course, for all of us, there are times when we go astray. And sometimes it's in a way that barely anyone notices, but of course, God knows. Sometimes, sadly, we go right off the rails. But the challenge that we all have is to humble ourselves and to draw nigh to God, trusting that there's always more grace if we will ask in faith. Now, it seems to me that once again, the Spirit has caused James to pick up on another area of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. Okay, so I want you to think about an example of where somebody went off the rails, okay, and had to come back, okay, to draw nigh to God. Can you think of an example in a parable? The prodigal son, right? Yes, I absolutely agree. The prodigal son. I'm sure that that's in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, leave a marker, come to Luke 15. So the son left his father's house to be friends with the world. So James 4 begins, isn't it? Luke 15, verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So in a spiritual sense, this son has gone off with the world, hasn't he? He's gone to commit adultery with the world. And interestingly, some of the words that we're getting here are the same Greek words, okay? When it says in James 4, verse 3, you consume it, that's the same word, he spent all. And when it says he would fain in Luke 15, verse 16, that's the same word in James 4, ye lust after these things, okay? He became an adulterer in that sense. He went off to make friends with the world. Thankfully, the son kind of recognizes that he's going to be in need. So we see this now, verse 14, he began to be in want. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. Okay, I think that's a kind of poignant phrase there. No man could sort the problem. Okay, no man gave to him. Well, the son realizes his stupidity and decides to go back to his father. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And remember what James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The Father doesn't wait for the Son to get to him. As soon as the Son makes the effort, the Father runs to meet him. What a lovely thing there. And we then see the Son humble himself, verse 21. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, Father, and I am no more worthy to be called thy Son. And James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 22. The Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. What a lovely thing to see there. This is exactly what's happened. The Son who humbled himself has now been exalted. Now what's sad in this is that his brother reacts so badly. Verse 25. When his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he said, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. It's such a cracker's mindset, isn't it? That I never did anything wrong. What's the chances? And yet you never gave me a kid and that I make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the brother there, okay, is basically furious about the situation. And if you just look back to James 4, we got to verse 10 in our connections. Look at the next verse now. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So in the parable, the son was judging his brother and even doubting his father's judgment, his father's righteous judgment. And James says, look, you've got to learn this lesson too. By judging your brother in this way, like being like that prodigal son's brother, but by being like that, you're actually judging the law that the father gave there, the law that's made him free, the law that's set him at liberty. If we're questioning that law that the father is willing to forgive the son who's come back, the repentant son, if we're questioning God's forgiveness, we are in a bad, bad place. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, if you're not practicing forgiveness, you too can't be forgiven. Now give a moment, brothers and sisters. Remember, this is all about doing, hear and do. Give a moment to think about this parable of the prodigal son. Try to relate it to a circumstance in our own lives. Has somebody in your life left the ecclesia and turned to the world? Perhaps they haven't returned yet, but will you with open arms demonstrate the forgiveness of the Father? Perhaps they have returned, but actually you still speak badly of them. Or have you exercised the law of liberty, done your utmost to show the forgiveness of the Father? There's a wonderful book on the bookshelf there, The Wonder of Forgiveness, written by a brother from New Zealand, Brother David Bailey. Like, you might know him, I don't know him at all, but a brilliant book, okay? And in it he shows the wonder of forgiveness, going beyond just God's forgiveness to us, but then us being able to forgive others. That's the wonder of forgiveness. That man in the prodigal son parable, he didn't grasp that, did he? Okay, we've got to be willing to grasp it and to put these things into our lives. If you're judging your brother in that sense, you're judging the law, you're judging the law of liberty, you're judging the fact that God can forgive you. So what chance have you got unless you are willing to reach out and to forgive others? Now these things, of course, are easy to hear. But James is saying, isn't he, be doers of their word. Although they're challenging, we've got to have a go at them. Now, James then goes on, and we'll conclude this session now, just looking at these final verses, to talk about the importance of living one day at a time. Go now, verse 13, ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And once again, we see that this is taking us back to a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, a teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So James is saying, don't spend your time thinking of plans of how you can do this and that. It's pointless, because our lives are but for a moment. They come and they go. That they're like a vapor, as he says there in verse 14. And you remember the word for vapor. Your life is even a vapor that appears for a little time, vanishes away. You know, we noted in our study on Ecclesiastes that Abel means breath or vapor, vanity. His life vanished in a moment when Cain killed him. But he'd used his time well. In the time he had, he gave his best to God, the firstlings of his flock. Brothers and sisters, I know full well that there are people here this week who know all too well the lesson that our lives are but a vapor. Let me tell you from my own life, I have learned that too. I've been on a hospital bed close to death on more than one occasion. Our lives are but a vapor. What we do with our lives now, it's got to be to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, we think of the earthquake that happened in this country not so long ago. Like that, it can happen. Now is our opportunity. Our priority in our daily life needs to be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever we do if the Lord will. James writes in verse 15, for what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You ask and you ask amiss. How do you ask in a correct way? If the Lord will. Okay? Not my will, but your will be done in my life. It's not simply in the prayers we offer and the requests we make to God. It's in the way that we live our lives, if the Lord will. And so if we're constantly trying to think to ourselves in our morning prayers, thinking about the day ahead, is what I'm doing in accordance with God's will? Then the decisions and actions we take will be for the better. So may we use our time wisely, day by day, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that it's through him we draw nigh to God. We go to his teaching, to his example. So brothers and sisters, let's just conclude now by having a think through some of the things we might have learned this morning. We need to have consistency in our lives. Don't think that we can be friends with the world and friends with God. There needs to be a separation. That deserves thought in every aspect of our lives, of course, at work and at home. Keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the forefront of our minds. Remember his calling. It's a pleasure for us. It's a privilege for us. Through him, we learn to be thoughtful. We learn to be kind. We learn to be affectionate. We learn to love the young children, to ensure the widows are cared for. Exalt him in our hearts. Ensure the things that we do are in accordance with our faith, with the Lord's will. And to use the time that we have now, use the opportunities that we have. Today is the day of opportunity.